So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's get into his word. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, in your presence, Father God, the opportunity to hear from your word, to dive into your word, Lord. I pray you would open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to see and hear what it is that you have for us this morning, Father. Lord, I want to lift up this morning Barbara, as she's at the hospital for a procedure. Lord, I just love this sister. I just pray, Father God, for your hand of protection over her, your hand of wisdom on the doctors, Lord, and that the procedure that they're doing is going to be successful, and that she's able to leave the hospital sooner rather than later. And Father God, I just pray that you would give her and her family peace as they walk through this procedure and process, Lord. And so, Father, just bless this morning. I just pray that you would hear all of our prayers that we individually and corporately have, Father God, and that you would answer them in a way that only you would receive the glory. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, the last thing, guys, I just want to say is, seeing all those kids out there, man, it just makes me this excited. I just love seeing children being raised up in the Word of God. It is our calling. It is our duty as parents and as fellow Christians to come alongside our children and our grandchildren and other people's children and grandchildren and raise them up in the Word of God. So praise God for what is going on out there this morning. So before we dive into chapter 10, because we're going to do chapter 10 today, we're going to get through chapter 10 today. I want to quickly review what we saw at the end of chapter 9. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 is where I'm going to start. And it's going to give us a little bit of a running start into the chapter. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is a great bridge into chapter 10. What do we see here? Jesus is being surrounded by a lot of people. Some are his disciples. Some are just bystanders who want to see the show, you know, right? His miracles, his teaching, his healings. They want to see that. And he looks around and he sees them and he realizes, I believe, that I can't reach all of these people. And for every person I see, let's say it's 1,000, because it's huge crowds follow this man. He sees 1,000, he thinks there's 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000 people that I will never physically reach. Now, obviously, as God, through the Holy Spirit, he can reach everyone. But this is Jesus, God, in the human flesh. And he's looking around, he's like, I've got compassion for these people. I want them to hear the gospel message. But I can't do it all myself in this body. I'm not going to go everywhere and speak to everyone and give them the gospel message. He realizes he has a limited time frame. He's on a clock. So he looks around, he has this compassion. And so he tells here in verse 1, we're going to see what he decides to do when he talks to his disciples. Let's go there. Verse 1, chapter 10. After seeing this crowd, he says, "And he called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." The names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who is also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now notice the pattern the Lord has here. He calls them first, right? Now understand, they're already disciples, right? I mean, these 12 guys, he's not making them disciples today. They're already disciples. And there's many more disciples around him. followers of Christ are around him. So it's not saying, man, there's only 12 guys out of this whole crowd. That's not what it's saying here. But he's taking these 12, and he's doing what? He's calling them apostles. He's going to call them apostles, and we'll get into that. But his pattern here is he calls you first, then he gives you the authority. It's not reverse of that. It's not a case, I'm going to give Leroy the authority, and then later on I'll call him. He calls Leroy first. He calls you first and says, come to me. Now that you're here, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my authority. Because this authority doesn't come from their education. It doesn't come from their background. It doesn't come from their religious pedigree. Because honestly, there's other guys that have a better pedigree than these guys. That's not where it comes from, guys. So don't sit here and go, well, you know, and then come up with all these excuses of why God can't call you and give you authority. There are none. It comes directly from Jesus himself. That authority comes from Jesus, not from man, not from a book. It comes from Jesus, comes from the Holy Spirit. He calls, he gives. He can do these things. He's going to equip you with the necessary authority that you specifically need to go out and do what he has called you to do. He doesn't give them a job description. He didn't go, okay, guys, here's your job. Look at it, read it over. You got any questions about it? And they're like, yeah, I got some questions. No, he doesn't do that. He gives them his power. He says, hey, come here. Here's what you're going to do. I'm going to give you the power to do this. That's how we operate in the church. The church doesn't operate in my power or your power. It operates in his power. We have to keep that in mind. There's too many churches today that believe it's dependent on the pastor. It's dependent on the elders. It's dependent on the leaders. That is a lie. I have my role. The leaders have their role. The elders have their role. But you have your role. And your role is none the less important than my role. I don't play a more important role. Am I the leader of the church? Yes, this church. Am I the leader of Jesus' church? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit's the leader of Jesus' church. Just remember that, guys. That the authority is going to be given to you. And listen, the Greek word that's used here means delegated authority. Delegated authority. This wasn't their own power. This is power that was given to them, delegated to them. Now look at this group of guys. It's fascinating. God pulls together, Jesus calls together these 12 guys. And they're a weird bunch. Let's be honest. They're fishermen. There's a tax collector that is literally hated by everyone else in the group before he's called, and maybe even when he's initially called, there's a little bit of tension going on there, especially by Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political group. They absolutely hated the Romans. They actually thought it's pretty cool to assassinate Roman authorities. So we got a guy that hates the Romans. We got a guy that used to work for the Romans. We have a guy that was taxed by the guy who worked for the Romans. And Jesus says, this is an awesome group to get together. These guys are going to be awesome. And he knows that one of them that he's calling is going to do what, guys? Betray him. He has full knowledge of this. And he still says, this is an awesome group. We're going to do something with you 12 guys. I love it. Guys, let's be honest. A lot of you today here have nothing in common with each other but Jesus Christ. Was it not for Jesus, you would not be here hanging out. You would not be getting together on the weekends or on the weekdays. Wouldn't be having dinner together. Because the commonality is Christ. And that's the commonality here for the disciples. Christ. Ordinary guys empowered by Christ to do extraordinary things. They were willing to say what, guys? The one thing you and I should say, when the Lord calls us, Yes, you might whine. Yes, you might kick against the goads. But at the end of the day, what the Lord's looking for you to do is say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. Listen, you can ask to be sent and not be happy about it. God doesn't say, I want you joyful about this. You got to be this tickle pink. You can't wait to do this for me. He doesn't say that. He said, be willing to do it. You don't have to like it. I hope you like it ultimately. But you don't have to. Go back to the Old Testament. If you don't believe me, go back to the Old Testament. Look at what he tells Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and different people. And you go, I wouldn't mind this. I wouldn't mind this, but I don't want to do this. I really don't want this one at all. I don't want Jeremiah's ministry at all. That's what I'm going to keep away from, Lord. Right? I don't want Jonah's ministry. No, they weren't necessarily always willing, but they did it. Send me. Verses 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. It's kind of an interesting start. And enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or even 2 eunuchs, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town and village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if someone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet, and when you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Wow, there's a lot going on there, right? So first Jesus gives these 12 men specific instructions about their ministry. He tells them where not to go. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Stay out of those areas. Look, this is not a prejudice thing on Jesus' part, but there's an order to God's ministry. And the first part of that order is go to the Jews, the house of Israel. Get them in line. Speak to them. Right? It's his strategy here. Jesus knows that Israel needs to hear about this new covenant first. Right? It's not about he doesn't care about the Gentiles. We know that's not true. Plenty of scriptures pointing that he desires all to be saved. Right? But he just has an order. He's got a plan. I mean, let's be honest. He can't tell them, go everywhere. They're like, well, where do I go? Today when we go to hand out our stuff at the houses, I could just say, well, I don't know, go wherever you want. And what people are going to do? Well, I don't know where to start. Where do I go? So I'm going to tell them, here's where we're going to go. Here's what we're going to do. He's giving them a thing, right? And then he instructs them how to minister here. You see what he says here? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. These are all awesome. These are awesome things he's telling them to do. These are going to be signs, though, that will authenticate his message. Right? I mean, that's what it was really used for in the first century, was to show people that this person that's talking is really from God. That the message I'm hearing is from God. There can be no doubt if you're raising a dead person, if you're cleansing the leper, if you're casting out demons, you got to say, I don't know who this guy is, but he keeps saying in the name of Jesus, I'm kind of believing he's working in the name of Jesus. Right? I mean, there are going to be those that will, regardless of what you do, regardless of what you say, regardless of what they see, they're going to reject the message of Christ. But those that are willing will hear it and accept it. Right? And then what does he tell them? You received without paying. give without pay. Then he tells them not to acquire anything, not to take anything. Don't take two tunics, take one. Don't take a staff. Don't take a backpack. Don't take, I mean, it's like, well, gosh, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What you got on is what you need. Get to it. A lot of times we want to provision up. You know, I need this and I need this. You ever heard of analysis paralysis? You know, you're just like, you overthink and you overthink and you overthink and you do what? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus is like, you don't need anything. Just go. You got what you need. I'll take care of the rest. It's an amazing principle that he is laying out for them here. They're going to have to be willing to sacrifice to have this ministry be successful. Why? He doesn't want them to walk out of this and go, well, it's because I did all these things. No, it's not because of that. They need to rely on God's provision through the hospitality of those they're going to walk into, meet, do these things, right? Now listen, he's going to tell them if there's a problem, to knock off the sand on their shoes. Understand, this is a huge insult in the Jewish world. When a Jew would go into a Gentile territory and come out of that territory, they wanted no dust from Gentile territory to be on them or in their house. So they would get to the edge of the town, turn around and take off their sandals and just pound them like that and shake off their garments. It was an insult. It means that you're unclean, you're dirty, you're unworthy to have your dirt on me. He's telling them, if they act like this, do the same thing. They'll understand. They'll get the picture. Verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep. This is, you gotta listen to this, guys. Look, you're getting ready to go out, and here's what he's going to tell you. It's a motivational speech. It's, you know, not like a Bear Bryant or something, but it's you know. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Not encouraging yet, right? So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Not for yourself, for me. To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and his father his children. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. It's crazy. And you will be hated. Another encouraging verse. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So there's a promise there. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? He's warning them of persecution, guys. And that persecution hasn't disappeared today. You know, I see pastors once in a while, or people in ministry anyway, they'll talk to someone about salvation. And they tell them all the good stuff. Oh my gosh, you're gonna have peace of Jesus. Hey man, you are going to get that. You're going to have joy in your life. You will have that joy in your life. But you won't always have happiness. Happiness is fleeting, right? Happiness basically means what's happening at that point is what dictates how I feel. Right? If it's good happenings, I'm having happiness. If it's bad happenings, I might be having sadness. But joy is eternal. It's always there if you know your position with Christ. But what he's telling them is the same thing he's telling us. People hate my name. They will despise you, not because you're not a nice guy or woman. They're going to look at you and say, you're nice enough, but you're an idiot. You're a fool. I thought you were more educated than that. I really had more respect for you before I found out you believed in Christ. Only fools believe in Christ. They're not saying they don't think you're bad. They're saying Christ is a joke. And because of that, they're going to ridicule you. Why? Because Christ isn't there to be ridiculed. I mean, he's there, but they're not looking at him. They're looking at you. So he's warning them. He tells them, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Not encouraging. But he's honest. Our Lord does not lie to your face to get you to do something. I'm going to lie to you to get you to trust in me. You ever had someone do that? You ask them something, I promise. I double down promise. Yeah, there's no, you know, that's not going to be the case. And you get there and you're like, that is the case. Or they paint this picture of the job you've got. Man, this job's awesome. You're going to love this job. It's so easy job. You're going to sell a million things. You're going to make $1 million for this job. It's just so easy. Everyone wants the product. And you get out there and everyone's like, no one wants the product. It's a horrible product. And you're busting your butt every day trying to make it work. And you're looking at the guy that brought you in. You're like, you lied to me the whole time. I should have spent my time elsewhere doing something. That's not our Lord. He is straight up honest. Guys, I need you to do this. And here's what I'm calling you to do. But it's hard. It is not easy. Today, when we go out to go to the houses, look, this is actually one of the easiest days of evangelism you'll ever have to do. But the day you go out, you might be scared, terrified. I don't want to walk up to that door. Well, I can tell you the door is not going to attack you. I have done this a lot, and the door has never attacked me. Most people are, like, super friendly. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever had a bad encounter. Not just doing this, but just in general, going door to door. We're not knocking on the door and disturbing their lunch. We're just leaving something on their door, a simple invitation to Christ. So don't be scared. If you're going to join us today, don't be scared. It's going to be awesome. It'll be a great time of fellowship as well. And so, like Jesus, we'll be going out at least in twos. You'll never go out by yourself, but more than likely we're going out in more than just twos. So he tells them you're going to be delivered over to the courts, and they're going to flog you in the synagogues. Still not a great message. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for whose sake? My sake, Jesus' sake. He said, look, it's an opportunity. I love this. He is an optimist, right? I mean, Jesus is the ultimate optimist. He's like, look, yeah, these things are going to happen, but you get an opportunity to witness. We see that in Paul. We see that in Peter. We see that in John. We see these guys that get dragged before kings and rulers, and they don't go, oh, man. They go, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's an opportunity, because probably you're never going to have that opportunity any other way. Paul wasn't going to have the opportunity to speak individually with the guards in the prison, except for the fact that he was in the prison and they were guarding him. And they had no choice but to sit there for 4 hours chained to him. 4 hours of Paul. And I guarantee he didn't stop talking about Jesus the entire time. And he wasn't complaining or whining. But the question is, why do people have such opposition to Christ? Because darkness hates the light, guys. It hates the light. It can't stand the light. It doesn't like a little bit hate the light. It completely hates the light. Because when light comes in, what does it do to darkness? It dissipates it. It destroys it. It is gone. But guess what? Darkness doesn't do that to light. As long as there's light, darkness doesn't come in. You open the door and darkness doesn't sweep in and take out the light. It's exactly the other way. You open the closet, light sweeps in and takes out the dark. Listen, darkness is going to hate us. It's not the person that you're talking to that hates you. It's the spirit in them that hates you. It's the spirit of the world that hates you and speaks into their ears, into their head, into their heart, that hardens them against the word. Don't give up on the person. Do not give up on the person. You're fighting against stuff you can't see. You can't see what's going on. You can see the person and their reaction, but you can't see what's going on around you in the spirit world. How the enemy is like, I am going to drive this person out so that they don't bring the message of light into this person's life. And guess what? When you flee, the enemy wins. And I'll be honest with you guys, I am the world's worst loser. Ask my family. You almost got to ask Harvey, because he whipped up on me pretty good in pool. But The point being is, I'm not a good loser, and I definitely don't want to lose to the enemy. I'll lose to some of you guys gracefully, semi-gracefully, but I'm not going to lose to the enemy. I'm going to do what I'm called to do and let the Holy Spirit do his job from that point forward. And regardless of what the world says to me, does to me, or calls me, I don't care. That doesn't mean it doesn't affect me, guys. It does. It does make me kind of twin some, get a little anxious about doing it, maybe a little scared sometimes. But I look at the New Testament and I see Paul. He is scared. The Holy Spirit, Jesus comes and says, don't be scared. Why did he show up? Not because he was not scared. So because Paul was terrified. And Jesus had to come and calm him down. Remind him, I am the one that you're working for. I'm the one that's giving you the power, the authority to do this. It's okay, Paul. You're going to be all right. And Jesus today tells us the exact same things. You're going to be okay. But he knows that we're human. We're weak. Our flesh fights against us. So he's just there kind of encouraging us along. You can go in there. Get in there. Go. You got the ball. Just take a swing. You know, they're going to pitch. Maybe you'll miss. Who cares? Swing at it. You know, he's a great encourager. And then finally, he gives them this promise, right, that if they endure, ultimately they have salvation, right? Hey, at the other end, I'm at the other end. I'm the greatest prize ever. I'm there waiting for you. Endure the harassment. Endure the persecution. Endure whatever they do, because I am your reward. Jesus is like, I'm the reward. That's the reward I want, guys. I want that reward. Verse 26. So have no fear of them. This is what he's telling them. Have no fear, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Look what he's saying there, guys. Yeah, they might be able to kill you. That's the worst they can do. But I, as God, this is Jesus, I, as God, can destroy your soul. I have life. I have control over the second death. There are other variables that have control over your first death. But the second death, only one. Lord God controls that, right? The Trinity controls our ultimate place in eternity. He's saying, don't worry about these guys that can kill you. Who cares? And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? Jesus. And not two sparrows sold, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before, I'm sorry, deny, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Fear, guys, is our greatest enemy of going out and witnessing, of ministering. Fear. Anyone ever experienced that when you've been asked to minister, to talk to someone? If you haven't, please see me afterwards, because you're going to be awesome at witnessing with us. But I have. You know, I just talked about it. It can be tough. And this is a perfect message for today, right? We're going out. Some people aren't going because they're terrified. I don't want to go do that. I got it. Other people have things going on. I realize if you don't go, it doesn't mean you're scared. It just, if you are scared, understand you're not alone. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We're given promises here. And he gives them three reasons not to fear. First, truth is going to ultimately prevail. What does he say here? What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. He's saying, truth is going to be, at the end of the day, truth is going to win. Truth is going to win, guys. Number two, God's sovereignty exceeds man's authority. Don't fear those who can kill the body, right? Fear the one that can kill the body and the soul. He said, yeah, they've got authority to kill you. Yeah, they can do that, but they can't kill your soul. I can do both, Jesus says. Third, God's care is intimate and personal. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. What is he saying here? The sparrow, probably the least valuable bird in all of Israel, not because it's not a beautiful little bird, but because there's so many of them. You get two of them for a penny. He's saying these things are basically worthless. And yet God knows when they fall to the ground. And if God's concerned with a sparrow falling to the ground and knows when it dies, how much more is he going to be concerned about you? You're more valuable than a sparrow, right? And then he says, I know the numbers on your number of hairs on your head. Some of us it's easier to count, but others it's not, right? But he knows. Why does he know that? Because he said what Jesus is saying here is, God knows you so well that he knows the number of hairs on your head. You don't know how many hairs you have on your head. You don't know what's going on there. You haven't counted them. You have no knowledge of this. But God does. That's how much he knows you, how intimate he is with us. He knows these things. He knows our struggles. He knows our fears. He knows my needs, your needs. That's what he's saying. Hey, he's got this. He's aware. God's on top of it. God's not like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. They're out there. I didn't realize they were doing that today. I didn't realize they were having this fear. God knows all things, guys. He's everywhere. Knows all things. There's times that's a little freaky, right? It's like, oh, you know. But he created you. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you. Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. This has got to be an interesting word to hear. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is clearly speaking about the cost of discipleship. Guys, it's not free. There's a price you pay to follow Christ. There's a price we pay, right? Now, the first section where he's talking about, I didn't come to bring peace, seems really contradictory to Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I'm like, wait a minute, you're the Prince of Peace. What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace? That's hard to believe, right? But he's talking about his ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose, guys. He's talking about the immediate effect it's going to have on a fallen world. We get peace from Christ after we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior. He doesn't just give it out to everyone. All you guys can have peace. Well, then why do I need to follow you? Why do I need to make you Lord and Savior? If I can have all the stuff, you know, it's like you know, when, listen. Jesus will be the Prince of Peace for you when you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Until that time, you're not going to have peace. Why? Because you're fighting against God. You're God's enemy. Remember, we've talked about this. You're one of two things in the world. You're either in alignment and a friend or an ally or a child of God, or you're an enemy of God. There's not a, I'm sort of his friend, I'm sort of his enemy. You're one or the other. It's a dichotomous choice. I get to choose A or B. There's no C choice. And a lot of the world would tell you there's a C choice. You can love God but not serve God. You can appreciate Jesus but not serve him as your Lord, not make him your Savior. That is a lie from the pit of hell, guys. It is a lie. It is not biblical. It is not true. So we individually have to decide, do I want to be on the ally, the friend side, friend of God, or do I want to be on the enemy of God? There are no other choices, guys. I honestly wish there were, because there's a lot of people that are going to choose enemy, and I'm like, man, I wish there was just another choice they could choose and not be an enemy of God. But there's not, right? Then he goes on to words I think that are very hard for any parent, right? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. So for a child, yes. But then the next one, whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you're a parent, you know how much you love your kids, at least most of the time, right? So he's saying here, you know what? You have to put me first. Not that you shouldn't love your mom and your dad and your kids. Absolutely. He wants you. You're called to do that as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a child. But he's saying, I'm to be first. You shouldn't love them more than you love me. And listen, guys, we can throw a lot of things into that category, can't we? You got to love me more than golf. You got to love me more than gambling. You got to love me more than work. You have to love me more than you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you're putting before Christ is a roadblock, is a stumbling block in your relationship with Christ. Because he says, I am number one. We see it in Revelation, right? He comes back and he speaks to churches and he says, here's the things you're messing up in. And one very particular one, he tells them what? You've forgotten your first love. I mean, you're doing a lot of cool things, church. Look at all the things you're doing. This is amazing. But I'm not at the center of it. I'm not at the top of the pyramid. I'm not the focus of it. You've forgotten about me. You're doing all these other things. And the things I've called you to do, but I called you to love me first. And he's very clear here, right? Very clear. So the when you look at Jesus and you see what he's saying here, you got to understand, he's saying, you've got to be willing to love me so much that you're willing to lay down your life. Because he laid down his life so that we would have that option. Right? And the last few words here in verse 40, we're going to start wrapping her up here. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives me one of these little ones, even a cup of water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. He's saying, hey man, no matter how small this act for Christ is done, whether it's a cup of water or receiving me because I'm righteous or because of prophets or whatever. So no matter what you're doing, it's not going to go unrecognized. It's not going to go unrewarded. You know, Jesus knows what you're doing for him. And he knows what you're not doing for him. Right? He knows what's going on, guys. You know, and this is something that during my week, I'm like, man, did I really do things that brought glory to God? Or did I do things that brought shame to God? Or did I just sort of ignore God? You know what? I'm too busy. I've got things to do, right? But he's saying every little thing you do for my sake is going to be noticed and rewarded. And that's amazing. Because on earth, it feels like you're not getting rewarded at all. It's like, man, I did these nice things and no one even said thank you. You ever done that? You hold the door for someone and they just walk through like you were supposed to hold the door for them? And you're like, thank you. Or you're welcome. You know? That's me. I don't know about y'all. But so, and it's not the great example. But the point being is that God knows I'm doing the little things. You know, I'm just trying to show his love, show people who he is through my little acts. So anyway, with that, look, chapter 10 shows us this. Jesus calls ordinary people. I feel kind of an ordinary guy, right? He equips us with extraordinary power. He sends them and us as well with a clear message. Here's what you're to tell the world. He warns them about the cost. All these are things that Jesus is doing in this one little area. It's probably a 3-minute talk he gave them. But assures them for their care and their ultimate reward. So he just lays this all out. Hey guys, here's what I need you to do. Here's what's going to happen, right? He's called the 12 disciples that day, but he calls us as disciples today with the exact same words. The exact same words, guys. That doesn't mean leave your job necessarily and become a missionary. So don't go out of here crazy. You know, pray about it. See what the Lord has for you. But he wants you to witness wherever you are. At work, at home a lot of times, to your children, to your parents, to your coworkers, to the neighbors, to the guy at the 7-Eleven, the person checking you out at the grocery store, whatever it is. He's like, hey, you're my witness. And it's not just in these little spots. It's everywhere. It's constant witnessing. You have the opportunity. Now, will you take advantage of it? I don't know. Sometimes it's fear again, right? Hey, to say, hey, Lord, I need some strength here. Give me the words to say. He's looking for laborers in this harvest, guys. That's what he's telling the guys. There's a harvest, and I need help. And I'm calling you 12 to go out and help me with this. But he's still making that exact same call today. The harvest is much bigger than the workers. There's way more people today that need the Lord and want the Lord, quite honestly, than there are workers in the field. So the question to you is, will you go? Will you say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Call me. Put me in, coach. I want to go, Lord. Send me. That's the question, guys. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity just to hear this message. Our Lord speaking to these 12 apostles, Father. I thank you, Father, that that message was not just for them. It was for us as well, as he calls each of us, Lord, to serve, to witness, to be his ambassadors to the world, Father. Lord, give us strength, give us courage as we step out into the world. Remind us that it's through your power, not our power, that we can do these things that you've called us to do. And remind us, Father God, when the world pushes back, that it's not us that they're angry with or upset with. It's you, Father God, your name that disturbs them, that makes them angry. And so, Father God, give us the love and the grace just to love on the person, even when they're not lovable. Because, Father God, you do that with us, and you've done that with us, Father. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.